Good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. Looking forward to our time in the story that we have before us this morning from Scripture. We've already prayed. Would like to lead in prayer again and welcome Mike and Sue Hannon with us. It is wonderful to see you guys. So glad after surgery. It's great to have you here today. Yeah, and we'll pray for you. Okay. Father, we thank you so much. As we've already expressed our praise through song, we now just say to you, Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the wonder of the season when Jesus is certainly no more present now than he always is, but we're remembering certain wonderful good news 2,000 years ago when he was born. So help us to enter into that story fully and to remember that Emmanuel is still true, God with us. Father, we're very grateful for the wonderful success of Mike's surgery this past week. We thank you so much for the removal of the tumor, for the effective cancer therapy, the chemotherapy that has already begun. And now we pray in advance of the pathology report coming out in a week or so. We ask, Father, for a wonderful report, cancer-free. So you tell us to ask, and we're going to ask. What we also pray, Father, is that you are the only one who can bring out of a cancer diagnosis something redemptive, something beautiful, something powerful. And we ask that in Mike's life and Sue, as and their witness to your goodness and your faithfulness, that you would indeed just bring a mighty, mighty result in the lives of many who witness their faithfulness and their trust in you, and you would receive great glory through it. So we pray for the Hannons, Father. We lift up Jatan Kellogg and her upcoming surgery and pray that that will be completely successful as we get closer to Christmas. We pray for Betty Cantrell as she recovers from her recent surgery, that she would heal completely. She and Tracy will be able to join us in worship again soon. For our time in looking at Scripture this morning, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see things we've never seen in the story before, to come to a greater appreciation of the story and its complete and total application to us. And so we're asking all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So in the New Testament, there are two different birth narrative accounts of Jesus. One of them is in Luke. The other we find in Matthew's gospel. Luke's account takes about 2,500 words. That's a lot. And it covers most of two chapters. So it's a whole bunch of material in there. It includes the announcement to Zechariah from the angel that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, John. We saw that last Sunday. But there's also the announcement to Mary that she's going to have a baby. Mary's visit with Elizabeth, John's birth, Zechariah's prophecy, and of course there's the story of the birth in Bethlehem in Luke's gospel. So, takes a long time to cover that. Matthew's account covers 8 verses. I tried. You can read it in 60 seconds. So it's way shorter and a very different focus. Luke's focus, especially as it continues, is very Mary-centric. It's centered on her experience. Matthew's telling is Joseph-centric, and that's where we're spending time this morning, looking at this story. Now, by the time we get to the birth story, it's early in the book, but Matthew has already given us Jesus' genealogy. Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, and beginning with the father of the Jews, with Abraham, he moves forward in history and winds up with Joseph, goes through Jesus' family tree, and Joseph is identified as the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. And then he moves straight from the genealogy where we'll, and then he tells of Jesus' birth, but we hear nothing about a trip to Bethlehem, nothing about a overcrowded inn, nothing about shepherds or a manger. The very first words set the stage for what's to come. Matthew 8, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, so as there is for us today, there was in the first century a period of time between single life and married life. They called it betrothal. We call it engagement. And today the engagement season is that wonderful time reserved for frantic planning, hectic scheduling, nervous waiting, and high tension. Just what you want before a nice relaxing wedding. So, a Jewish young man, so sir, there's some differences between our engagement and the betrothal in the first century Jewish world. Typically, a Jewish young man who wanted to marry a young woman in the village or in the city would approach his own father and then ask his father to approach the father of the woman he wanted to marry. That's different. It's also different that the two fathers would then talk, and the two fathers would come to an agreement about this marriage, and the deal would be sealed with a betrothal ceremony. It was real formal, real official. At the ceremony, the father of the bride and the father of the groom would sign a written contract. And the two families would exchange gifts with each other, and this being Nazareth, a very poor village, the gifts probably between Mary and Joseph and their families would have been humble gifts. And then the priest would give his blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments. Blessed are you who sanctifies Israel by betrothal. And then the future husband and future wife, I had no idea Mary and Joseph were so photogenic, but evidently they were. So, but then the bride and the groom, future bride and groom, would share a cup of wine, and it was official. They were engaged. Not married, but promised. They wouldn't live together as husband and wife for a full year, and that year would be filled with preparations for married life. Of course, there was the planning for the wedding, but in addition to that, the future husband would have to prepare a place for him and his bride to live. And then the bride would spend her year collecting all the things necessary to run the home. In the first century, to be engaged was serious. It's a much more serious commitment than what we think of when we think of engagement today. And the man and the woman were pledged to each other, and to break a betrothal required pretty much a divorce. That was Joseph's and Mary's relationship as we enter into the story. Now, there's a whole lot of things I wish we knew about Mary and Joseph and their relationship that we don't know. We don't know if they followed general custom and it was totally arranged marriage. We don't know if Joseph and Mary loved each other. We don't really know how old they are. Assumption is generally that they were pretty young. And some traditions will tell us that Joseph was probably way older than Mary. We don't know that. Scripture doesn't tell. What is clear is that their relationship was considered settled by the community in which they lived. It was a small village. Everybody in Nazareth knew they had taken vows. They're going to be married. And during engagement, there was to be no intimacy. And given that, the words that follow are complicating. Again, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Two important pieces of news here. One, Mary's with child. And the second, it was before she and Joseph came together, which is maybe a euphemism for their intimacy, but it's another way to just say before they were married. And living in the culture we do, it's hard for us to really grasp the seriousness of that bit of news. In the context in which it was written, a small Jewish village 2,000 years ago, this would have been very big, very disruptive news. To be pregnant out of wedlock was way outside the bounds. So it would have been big news. And keep that in mind as we continue with the story. Keep in mind, too, that Mary was found to be with child during the time when she was betrothed, promised to Joseph. So it is easy for us, reading the story, to assume that Joseph was the father. It would have been easy for anybody in Nazareth to assume Joseph is the father. But Matthew is real clear about this. Mary was pregnant before they came together. Joseph was not the father. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So something has happened here that has disrupted Mary's and Joseph's perfect plan A for the rest of their lives. And the thing that has happened is holy. It's from God. It's a really good thing, and it's the most outrageous miracle in history. In not here and not in anywhere, any place in the New Testament, do any of the authors try to get biological. They don't give explanations. They just affirm this is what happened. Matthew knows, and Matthew knows that we know about the birds and the bees. So we understand that this sort of thing, a virgin pregnancy, doesn't happen. And yes, they lived a long time ago, but they got it too. The Bible tells us that there was no human father involved in the conception of the baby in Mary's womb. God, the Holy Spirit, was involved in the conception, this conception, in a way in which he was not involved in the conception of any other baby. This is unique, and the stories that we read in the rest of Matthew's gospel are the stories of Jesus performing miracles, from healings to nature miracles to casting out demons to resurrection from the dead. All of that is against the backstory of what we find here. What we find here makes it really likely that we would find miracles in the rest of Jesus' life, given the way it all started. Joseph became aware of Mary's pregnancy before he was aware of God's involvement in her pregnancy. So he, not surprisingly, came to a conclusion about her pregnancy. And that prompted him to make a very understandable plan B from his plan A of marrying Mary. But Matthew doesn't want us to think badly of Joseph. Joseph was a really good guy. Here's verse 19. Her husband Joseph, notice how firm their commitment is. He's referred to here as her husband. They're still betrothed. Her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So Joseph loved God. He was serious about his relationship with God. And if we had met Joseph, we would have recognized him as an upstanding, righteous, loving, caring man. We would have liked him, would have been drawn to him. And he noticed, just like everybody else noticed, that the body of his fiancée was changing. She's with child. And this is another area where we wish we had more information. All the movies seem to know how much communication Mary and Joseph had, but the Bible didn't tell us. We don't know if Mary explained the circumstances of her pregnancy. We don't know if she told him, "I haven't been unfaithful to you." We don't know what their communication was. I like to think that they did have some communication, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But Jewish young men like Joseph, they knew how these things happen. The wheels are turning in his mind. She says she hasn't been with another man. I'm supposed to assume that, but babies aren't born to virgins. He's left with the only explanation possible, the woman to whom he was promised, the woman he's been planning to spend the rest of his life with, has been unfaithful to him. He knew he had not slept with Mary. Somebody else must have. So what's Joseph going to do? The normal way in that time to deal with a situation like this was to annul the betrothal. Given how serious it was considered a divorce, but just call the whole thing off. That required a formal document consisting of charges against Mary, and then they would be legally divorced. Now, of course, if Joseph had thought that he might have been the father of Mary's child, he might have just tried to hurry up the wedding date. But he knows that's not the case, so that's not what he planned. He planned to end the engagement. And the charge against Mary would be typically brought in a very public kind of way, and she would be exposed to humiliation and scandal. Joseph didn't want that. He didn't want her to suffer that kind of shaming. Obviously, he couldn't just go ahead and marry Mary. She's carrying another man's baby. But he wasn't going to go any further than he needed to go in divorcing her. And his plan was to keep things quiet, private, secret as much as possible. And the plan was to send Mary away, probably for the duration of her pregnancy, so she could save face, and then she'd be free of her vows because he would have already divorced her, and she'd be free to marry the father of the child. Joseph may have assumed Mary loves that man. So it's a quiet divorce. That's Joseph's plan B. And we all understand where he's going with this. And you picture the kind of disruption that this has introduced into his life, and I picture him exhausted, he's drained. Think about how you felt after your life plan was derailed by this or that or whatever. It's heartbreaking. And picture Joseph there. And he may have planned on taking care of this really quickly, but before he took care of it, he dropped off to sleep and he had a dream. Now, a lot of people dream very vividly. I don't. I hardly ever remember my dreams. But this was a really vivid dream for Joseph, where an angel appeared to him, and it was a very real visit by the angel in the dream, and the angel had a message for him. This dream effectively killed Joseph's plan B. When he had thought this over, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And in the dream, remember, this is still a dream, but in that dream, it really would have gotten Joseph's complete attention, because the way he referred to him here is a title. And he links Joseph to one of his ancestors. We know that he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he's a Jew. But what the angel said tells us that he came from a very distinguished family. He's from the tribe, the clan of Judah. And from Judah, traced Joseph's line to King David. Matthew's already told us that in the genealogy, but you can draw a straight line from Abraham to Judah to David through all the kings that ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem to Joseph. I'm sure Joseph knew all about this. You know, he knew he was the son of David, but he probably wasn't used to being called son of David. He was probably used to being called Joseph the carpenter, Joseph the fixer-upper, Joseph the handyman, not Joseph the descendant of kings. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Which is exactly what we expect an angel to say to somebody who's, you know, who's appeared to him, because it's unnerving. Remember last week when Zechariah was approached by the angel while he was in the temple in the holy place? Fear not, I'm not going to hurt you. That's not what's going on here. He's not telling Joseph, I'm not here to hurt you, Joseph. He said, don't be afraid of doing something. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So if we haven't thought about the fears that might have flooded through Joseph's heart when he thought about taking Mary as his wife, he actually had some things to fear. He could be fearing that he would be marrying someone who loves another man. He could fear all the he'd be a laughingstock in the community for marrying Mary, given what's happened. He could fear the idea of raising another man's son. The angel said, you got nothing to fear, Joseph, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And with that, Joseph now understands that Mary had not been unfaithful. In some way, the Holy Spirit of God was the agent responsible for the life growing in Mary's womb. And Joseph was to follow through with his plan to marry Mary. His carefully thought out, perfectly reasonable plan B is now replaced by God's plan C. He's now equipped with a vision for the role he's going to play in the life of the child Mary is carrying. At the end of her pregnancy, she's going to give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Joseph's assignment, his calling now, is to be right there by Mary's side. He was completely uninvolved in the conception of this child. He is to be completely involved in the raising of this child. And the angel has given him a fatherly role. Joseph will name the boy. In Judaism, the father named the child. Joseph is going to name this baby. So he's given to understand here by the angel that he's going to be the only human, the only earthly father Jesus will ever know. And it'll be Joseph's job to teach this child the ways of the world, wisdom, a trade, how life works. He'll walk through the streets of Nazareth with this boy by his side. He'll play with him. He'll watch him grow up, just like a father. So Joseph is the adoptive father to the Son of God. His name is Jesus, and there is just something about that name, right? The name Jesus is just the Greek form of the name Joshua. The Hebrew word named Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And Matthew tells us that all of this that's happened is to fulfill a prophecy of the Old Testament. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And that's one of the simplest, most concise, beautiful summaries of Jesus' mission we find anywhere in the New Testament. It's the angel said nothing about a revived Jewish monarchy, nothing about deliverance from Roman oppression. He didn't say anything about political freedom, nothing about economic freedom. This child is uniquely God with us. And we get that. Mary was pregnant with a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and because of who he is, he's going to bring about what nobody else could ever bring about. Freedom. Spiritual freedom from the penalty and the bondage of sin. And Joseph got to hear that message straight from the lips of the angel in his dream. So it's 11 days early, and I'll just say it, Merry Christmas. I'll say it again, but it's, you know, gosh, it's going to be great. Christmas is coming, and I'm really glad everybody is here today. We've sung great songs. We're hearing this part of the wonderful story of Jesus. We're hearing it all together. But if you're here today, or if you're watching online, and you have never considered the mission for which Jesus came to earth, what I'm about to say is really important. It's really important that we all get this. Now, I've got problems. And those of you who know me well know that anyway. But I've got problems. You've got problems. All of us have problems. And the problems we all have can be related to all kinds of things in life. It might be health. It might be financial stuff. It might be relational things with family or friends. It could be career problems. But we have problems. And one of the things that I hope happens in our church community is that we are a supportive community for each other when we have problems. We pray for each other. We help each other. And so we help each other with problems. But none of the problems I just mentioned are the biggest problems we have. Our biggest problems are that we have sinned and that we have no spiritual life and that we're separated from God. And that's the bad news. Now, the good news is that Jesus has come. John the Baptist one time said, he was watching Jesus walk by not far away, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus died on a Roman cross as a perfect sacrifice for us, he suffered the penalty for sin. My sin, your sin. That's atonement. Atonement has been made. And the wrath of God has been turned away from us. The biblical word for that is propitiation. God's wrath is now turned away from us. So that we can now freely come to God through faith in Jesus and receive the no strings attached gift of eternal life. That's justification. We're 11 days away from our celebration of the birth of Jesus. What better time could we ever have to come to God by faith in Jesus and receive the gift he died to give us? When you believe in Jesus, he gives you the best gift you could ever hope for. It's the gift of life. Everlasting life with him. And yes, if you'd like to talk to me about this, if you would like to explore this more, and you just want to find out more about this, please give me a call. Let's have coffee. Let's have lunch. We'll talk about it. But that's God's invitation to every one of us here today. Well, Joseph knows the mission of Mary's baby. Watch his response. Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. Did the one thing that the angel said, don't be afraid to do this, and he did it. So he just bypassed fear altogether, and he took this courageous leap, and he didn't divorce Mary, took her as his wife, and he cared for her as lovingly and as tenderly as any husband ever cares for his wife, and he didn't touch her until Jesus was born. I believe that Joseph's complete turnaround from a solid commitment to annulment to a decision to take Mary as his wife is one of the strongest evidences we have for the truth of the whole story. I mean, why else, or how else do we explain Joseph's abrupt change in his posture toward Mary than that the incredible story is credible, that it's all true? Joseph rejected fear and faithfully, with great courage, he followed God into a future he never would have chosen, but once he embraced it, he never regretted it. He took Mary's child under his wing, as if he were the father, and named him Jesus. Now, when Joseph's beautiful plan A was disrupted, he very reasonably developed a plan B. And then God called him to follow his own plan C, which he did. And by that obedience, God gave Joseph a transcendent meaning in life, where he got to play a role in God's worldwide plan to bring blessing through Jesus. Joseph got to play a role in that. And we've seen Joseph's story. We're impressed by his faith. Actually, we're inspired by him. How he accepted the disruption of his whole life plans and became a player in God's amazing work. There's some uniquenesses to Joseph's story, obviously. But it's not as if his disrupted life story is a one-off. Every one of us have, in one way or another, experienced the death of our plan A and our resort to a plan B or C or D. And when that happens, God calls us to a new, unexpected, maybe painful, maybe more difficult, but a redemptive plan X. And by that plan, he plans to bless us and to use us to bless our world. So I got a for instance for you here. So I want you to think of a man who's living right now in one of the countries of Central Asia. He's living in one of the stans. Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. So he's living in somewhere in Central Asia. He's married. He has children. He's on a great career path, living in one of the larger cities in whatever country he's in. And he's got a good job. Life is good. His plan A is to continue on to further upward mobility. It's a great plan. And then one of his friends starts to tell him about Jesus. And the more he hears about Jesus, the more intrigued he is, the more he's drawn to Jesus, and eventually he believes in Jesus. He becomes a Christian. And this man starts to follow Jesus, and he starts talking about Jesus all the time. And, well, goodbye, upward mobility. Because in those Central Asian nations where he lives, they're mostly Islamic countries, Christianity is opposed. And outspoken Christians lose their status, they lose jobs, their children lose educational opportunities. And now that's this man's and this man's family. It's their plan X. And now they glorify God by shining for God in that darkness. The same thing happens to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. It happens in China, in Colombia, in Vietnam, Indonesia, North Korea, so many countries, so many places in the world. And our Christian family members can embrace their new and often harder role in God's plan X for their lives. Everything changed, but they can still shine for Jesus. We get to follow them and follow Joseph's lead when life throws us a curve and our normal gets redefined. And I am privileged to say that so many of you at this season in our church's life have responded so beautifully to God's plan X in your life. And for some of you, it's meant the death of a child. It's meant a very serious health challenge. The death of a loved one. It's meant a reversal of fortune. Downward mobility. Or a family member with a huge special need, a parent, a child, a spouse. You had a plan A, and now you're on plan X. Your faithfulness in that is inspiring. It is your faithfulness to follow God in your new life plan and to shine in that new setting, it motivates the rest of us who watch you. Stay the course. Because what we've seen from Joseph's story is that his story was immeasurably richer for filling the role of earthly human father to Jesus, and it was much harder. So I'll say it again. Merry Christmas. Because today, we embrace the whole idea that following Jesus may result in greater disruption. Life may result in great disruption, but we embrace the call to follow Jesus, period, end of story. We're going to follow Jesus because there is no better plan than to embrace our role in God's plan. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer this morning? Father, we are very, very grateful for the story, the best story ever of Jesus becoming one of us, the Word become flesh. It's unfathomable, and yet, even if we can't fathom it, we believe it. And we thank you for what we've seen from Joseph, who took a very hard blow to his best laid plans and accepted your role in his life and your call on his life. And we want to be like Joseph. In whatever setting you've put us, in whatever changes we're facing, in whatever darkness we're living in, we thank you that we can continue to follow Jesus no matter what. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light shines. So lead us, Father, into a path of following, that you might be glorified by the way we live, and that the testimony that we give will be just like Joseph's, just like all those who around the world are suffering for you in their new reality. May we suffer and live and delight in our new reality, following you into your plan. We ask all of this and thank you for the tremendous meaning and purpose you give to our lives because of our relationship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed. Enjoy some great times of visiting now.